Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Jude. There's only one chapter, so I won't tell you which chapter to turn to. How's that sound? Jude, if you go to the book of Revelation and turn back just one page, you'll be at the book of Jude. We're going to read the first five verses. You follow along, and I want to teach you something. I promise we'll be out by 8 o'clock. This is not going to be a long sermon. Let me say it this way. Shut up. I didn't say 8:15. I said 8, all right? But you can't trust these gray hairs back here, and the no hair one at the back row especially. But I don't know what he said. I just know it wasn't good because I watched him talk out of the corner of his mouth, amen? But tonight I actually want to introduce and kind of give you an overview of what the next two, maybe even 3 weeks will be about. It's still in our series on faith, and I want to help you tonight. Jude, first verse, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly, watch this, contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. Sorry, I had to get through there before I coughed, but barely made it. Now, I want you to notice that term, contend for the faith. We have found in our study on faith that faith really is two things. But there are two things that are related to one another. First of all, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. We talked about faith being the ability to see our need for something that only God can fill. You all remember that? Shake your head up and down. You don't know. You're not awake. Okay, here we go. But faith is a substance. It is a tangible thing. Faith is not believing. Faith is seeing a need that you have that you cannot fill, that only God can fill. By the way, according to Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, and Ephesians 2:8-9, God hath given to every man the measure of faith. And for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. And that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God, for salvation, even gives us the faith necessary for salvation. Say, how did he do that? God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When God breathed spirit, God breathed life into man, he gave man the faith necessary to see his need for salvation. We talked about we don't get saved by our faith. Galatians 2:16, Galatians 2:20, Galatians 3:11 says we are not justified by our faith, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We don't even get saved by our faith. God even has to give us the faith that we can get saved. That's how free salvation is. All right? Now, there's also another part of faith. Now, let me remind you, faith and belief are not the same thing. The Bible says that the devils believe God and tremble. Faith and belief are not the same thing. Did you know you can believe a lie? Did you know there are millions of children all over the country that believe the lie that there's some guy in a fat guy in a red suit who follows reindeer that comes down the chimney every year? They believe it. But it's not true. Faith is not that way. All right? Everybody doing all right? It's okay, I promise you. Santa Claus might bring me coal, but that's okay. As my father used to say, he parks them reindeer on my roof, I'm going to shoot them. Amen? I don't know about that, but here we go. Now, faith is also, listen to this, faith or the faith is the entire embodiment of what it takes for someone to get saved. Tony, come on up here for a second. This is a young man. Lord have mercy, I remember when you were about that tall and a whole lot skinnier too. All right, yes, it's been a while. The faith is whatever it takes for Tony to get saved. Whatever it takes for him to get saved makes up the faith. Everybody understand that? So there are basically six components, and I'll get into that in a minute. But whatever it takes for him to get saved, for you to get saved, for anybody else to get saved, that is what makes up the faith. You can have a seat, be awake. I might call you back in a little while, all right? Now, God tells us that we are to contend for the faith. That word contend, I like that word. It means fight. It literally is a boxing term where you have a big prize fight. They call it a contention or a contentionary fight. That is exactly what that word means. It means those are the things that you fight for. Did you know, this is something that I will read, you know, there are things that we should fight for. We're to fight for the faith. We're not supposed to fight over what color the walls are. We're not supposed to fight over what color the carpet is or what color the chairs are. We're not supposed to fight over what brand of toilet paper we put in the bathrooms. But we are supposed to fight over the faith. You know, I don't mean this unkindly. I don't care what color some Sunday school class wants to paint their Sunday school classroom. As long as it's not something too awful weird, we're going to go for it. Okay? Say why? I'm not going to argue over that. Besides, I'm colorblind. I couldn't tell you what weirdness was anyway. It's not the color. Okay? Now, I know I know churches that split over what kind of chicken to have at a picnic. I'm not lying. You had your fried chicken people, and you had your baked chicken people, and they literally split the church over it, and people got mad and left the church, started another church over that. Now, folks, splitting over what kind of chicken's stupid. I'll eat them both, amen? I'm not going to fight over how you want your chicken done. Everybody doing okay? All right, here we go. But I will fight over somebody getting up and saying that you get saved by keeping the law. Now, them's fighting words to me. I will get upset if somebody says, well, you have to be saved, but you've got to make him Lord of your life to prove your salvation, or you're not saved. That's work salvation. If you got to get saved and then you got to get baptized before you can get to heaven, that's work salvation. I'll fight over that mess. Now, I have no problem with that. You say, why? Because God said, earnestly contend for the faith. Now, I want you to notice something in context here. Look at verse 4 again. For there were certain men crept in unaware who were before old ordained. These are religious people. These are not worldly people. These are religious people. So there are people who have crept into religion, corrupted the faith, and now they have people believing a lie. And God said, contend for the faith. Don't get too awful mad at me. You already know this. I'm not sitting down with a local ministerial association. I'm not going to sit down with a Catholic who does not believe the faith. I'm not going to sit down with a Lutheran, Episcopalian, a Presbyterian, a Mormon, a Methodist, whatever, that doesn't believe the faith. Why would I sit down and want to cooperate with people that don't even believe the faith? Here we go. We're not to fuss and feud over hurt feelings, how we disagree with the pastor's wisdom, or etc. We are to fight for what it takes to get people to heaven. Now listen to me. We're not to get upset with personalities or positions, but we're to fight for what it takes to get people to heaven. Our opinions and preferences are not to be fought for. The faith is to be fought for. Do you know I have preferences? I don't always get them. You'll probably, most of the time, not even know what they are. Say why? Because if it doesn't involve the faith, I'm not worried about it. I'm not. I want to show you the six things that make up the faith tonight. Now, in the next 2-3 weeks, I'll take each one of these in depth. I'm going to kind of give you a quick overview of all six of these tonight. Then we'll come back and look at them a little bit more. Now, I have found most Christians fight for the wrong things. I watch Christians fight with each other instead of fighting for the faith. They fuss and feud over hurt feelings. They fuss and feud over authority issues. Well, I don't think the preacher ought to have done that. I don't agree with the preacher on this. They'll fight and feud over that mess. They'll fight and feud over finances. They'll fight and feud over, well, they got that position that I wanted, so I got my feelings hurt, so I'm not going to go there anymore. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It has nothing to do with the faith. Did you know that if Tony works in Sunday school instead of Brother Gus, guess what? We're supposed to both be in church? Well, Brother Gus wanted that position. Well, maybe God didn't, and maybe God has something better for you that you didn't know about. I'm using two guys that I know don't fight over that kind of stuff, amen? And by the way, we don't have problems with that here. But I've watched people leave church over the fact that somebody else got chosen for a position that they wanted. Gag. That's somebody looking for a position, not somebody looking to do what God wants. Okay, so the faith is to be the issue. We're only to fight for the faith. Let me give you a quick illustration, and then I'm going to jump into this. When Brother Hiles went to Hammond in 1959, he took over First Baptist Church Hammond. It was an American Baptist church, convention church. He had just pulled the Miller Road Baptist Church out of the Southern Baptist Convention, got booted out of the Southern Baptist Convention a few years before then. God called him to Hammond. He went there, had to pull that church out. When he got there, some of you would not even know this. When he got there, the choir was wearing long purple robes on Sunday morning. Now, I grew up, that wasn't real Baptist where I came from. Okay? That's too much like denominationalists. Did you know Brother Hiles didn't throw a fit? He got there in November or October of 1958, 1959. By the next June, Mrs. Colston came to him and said, "Brother Hiles, it is very, very, very hot this summer. Would you mind if we took the summer off of not wearing the robes for the choir?" He said, "I don't mind at all." He said, and he had 41 more years of summer, amen? They never put him back on. Did you know for seven, eight months, he preached and never said a word about choir robes? Why? Because it had nothing to do with the faith. Had nothing to do with the faith. Now, when the when the deacons and some of the rich people came to him and said, "You're running these buses, you're bringing in snotty-nosed bus kids. Did you see what those buses are doing on our parking lots? And you either choose the bus kids or you choose us rich people." He had 5 millionaires leave the church because he chose the bus kids. Say why? He was fighting for the faith. He was fighting for the faith. Everybody understand that? All right, here we go. Now, what makes up the faith? Number one, a message. A message. That message is this. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He was the incarnation. He was the flesh put on God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was born of a virgin. He's the incarnate Christ. It's the sinless life of Jesus Christ. All this filth and vileness going on. Oh, we found a possibility that there was another gospel written. And Jesus married Mary Magdalene and they had two children. Folks, that is as filthy of a lie as ever crawled out of the pit of hell. Just mark it down. That is a bunch of Islamists and a bunch of idiots trying to denounce Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. All right? The vicarious death. Jesus took on him our sin and died for our sin. He was not only the Lamb of God, he was the priest of God, which allowed him direct access to God. And when he shed his blood on the cross and he resurrected, that's another part of it, when he got to heaven, he put the blood on the mercy seat so that our salvation was sealed for eternity. Now, that is the message. All right? So, part of the faith is the message. Guess what? If somebody doesn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, I don't associate with them. You know, if somebody doesn't believe in the incarnation of Christ, I don't associate with them. Or the sinless life, or the vicarious death, the priesthood, the shed blood. That's why John MacArthur's an idiot, and I'm not afraid to say it. Everybody doing okay? John MacArthur said it's not the blood of Jesus that was important, it's just the death. The blood trickled into the foot of the cross and dried up. No, Jesus took that blood to the mercy seat in heaven and applied it as our high priest. He said, I don't think you should call names. Okay, don't, but I will. I'm supposed to because I'm fighting for the faith. Amen? Amen? Yeah. All right, if they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I don't associate with them. So that is the message of the faith. Number two, there has to be a plan for the message. So not only do you need a message, you need a plan for that message. That's called the plan of salvation. Did you know I believe that people can get saved? I know that's a shock to you. Folks, did you know that when somebody gets saved, we should be very clear with them what the gospel is? Everybody's a sinner. There's a penalty on sin. Jesus came and paid that price. And we, by faith and grace, must accept what he did for us. Did you know I could take, Asa back here. How old's Asa? 4 or 5? He's 5 now? Good night. He's getting old, Neil. You are getting old. All right? I could take little Asa back here when he was 2 or 3 years old. I could take your little boy. He just turned 2 this week, right? He's been eating red lollipops, scared his mother to death after he did, and I won't go into detail, but you could ask her about it, all right? You know what happens to red lollipops when they go through the system and come out the diaper? That gives mommy a heart attack when she forgot that they had too many red suckers, amen? But anyway, did you know I could get a little 2-year-old to repeat the words to a prayer, but they're not saved? Just because somebody says a prayer doesn't mean they got saved. I used to call it 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. I'm not for that mess. I'm for taking someone and getting them to understand they're a sinner. Get them to realize that because we're all sinners, we all deserve a place called hell according to the scripture. Realize that Jesus came, paid the price in full for us, and that all we must do is trust him as our Savior. Hey, you got to have a plan for people to get saved. All right? Now, by the way, did you know people can get saved the first time they hear the gospel? I don't think they got to go through a 12-week course before they get saved. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. I'm going to be very careful how I say this, but listen to me very carefully. Did you know that the fertilization for life isn't a 12-week process? It's instantaneous. The conception of life is that quick. It's not a process. Everybody understand that? I'm being as cautious as I can, but I think you need to understand spiritual life is the same way. It is the same way. So, first of all, you need a message. Second of all, you need a plan. Number three, you need an institution. Some of you do need an institution, but we won't talk about that one. That is the local New Testament church. Brother Taylor, you were who I was talking to. The local church. Did you know that Jesus started the church? Mr. Schofield's wrong when he says the church started in Acts chapter 2. Mr. Schofield was a Calvinist, believed in many different types of salvation, just so you know. And I don't have time for that one tonight. But Jesus looked at Peter in Matthew 16 and the disciples and said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." By Matthew chapter 18 says, if you have a problem in church, take it to the elders of the church. He did not say of the future church. He said of the present one. Jesus started a local church. By the way, all churches don't make up this universal church. That's Catholic. Just so you know. Did you know that this church isn't part of a a spooky church in the heavens? No, Jesus started a local church. The word church is the word ecclesia. It's a compound word. It means called out assembly. And not all churches have been called out together at one time. Not until the rapture do we become his bride. The church here on earth is not the bride. We don't become the bride till we get there. That's when we all become one together with him. Everybody understand that? Okay, here we go. So, the work of the church, as God said, not according to tradition or to clergy. Did you know that this church was founded on the word of God, and we're not going to follow the traditions of men? We're not going to follow some clerical book or clergy book somewhere. I wouldn't even know where to find one of those. My secretary would, but I wouldn't. We're not going to follow the traditions of men. Did you know that if we don't have a special some Sunday morning, that God's not going to be displeased? Last Sunday morning, our specialist was sick, and I didn't want to stress anybody else out, so we didn't have a special. You say, I can't believe it. You guess what? We still had church. God still moved, and God still worked. Nowhere in Scripture does it say you have to have it. Did you know we follow an order of service, but if I change it, God's not going to be displeased? Say why? That's not part of the faith. The order of the service, whether you take the offering here, or offering there, sing there, that's not the issue, but the faith is. There's got to be an institution. You see, we don't need cute programs, worldliness, and the devil's music. We need to build the church God's way. There must be an institution to organize and keep up with the success of winning people to Christ. That is the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church isn't a social club. I get a little tired of preachers, even quote-unquote Baptist preachers, that have turned church into a social club. Church is not a social club. I think most of our activities should be centered around the church. Yes, I do, but not for the purpose of being a social club. For the fact that we get together to have a Valentine banquet, for all of us to get together, have a little bit of fun, yes, but so that we are encouraged enough to go out and reach more people, not just so we can say we had a party. I know churches that have more parties than they got soul winning, and that's wrong. Amen? Okay, here we go, number four. So, we have a message, we have a plan, we have an institution. Number four, we have a book. We have a book. It's called the King James Bible. The old black book. I love this. Did you know we need a book that tells us all that says that we're supposed to do? God said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There has to be an every word Bible somewhere.
That's right.
Have you ever noticed that the NIV, the NASV, the New King James, the other perversions of the Bible, did you ever notice they don't argue with one another? They just argue with the old King James? I have more respect for somebody who gets up and says the ASV is the word of God than I do. Well, you can believe all of them. It's a good translation. Puke. That's humanism. It's wrong. Okay? The King James Bible is the preserved, inspired Word of God for English-speaking people. End of discussion. Now, do you want a three-hour dissertation on it? Come to my office, we'll sit down, and we'll haggle through it, and I'll throw more information at you than you could handle. I'm not here to hornswoggle you, but I do know this. You've never seen a major revival preached in any country, in any church, anywhere outside the King James Bible, ever. Everybody doing okay? This book is our orders from headquarters, and we're not to rewrite it or interpret it how we want. We're supposed to read it and interpret it as he wrote it. It's God's words, not man's words. Jude did not write Jude. God wrote it. God wrote it before the foundation of the world. God gave it to Jude in a pen and said, write this down word for word, and he did. They were not Jude's words, they were God's words. They're not Paul's words, they're God's words. They're not Moses' words, they're God's words. They're not David's words, they're God's words. By the way, when you get that finally into your fundamental brain, the Bible starts coming alive to you, I promise you. I promise you. And by the way, it is the authority for our faith because that's how we get our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. Now, let me just throw this out at you for a moment. Churches that change Bibles are churches that eventually change doctrine. Because all of your doctrine's out of your Bible. And with wrong Bibles, you have wrong doctrine. Okay? By the way, this book shows us the message, the plan, the institution, and number next, it shows us the method. So number five, the methods. The method of getting people saved according to God, very simple. Preaching and going out, knocking on doors, going soul winning. Those are the two methods of getting people saved according to that book right there. It says we're supposed to go house to house, two by two. It says that we preach it everywhere we go. It says by the foolishness of preaching. Do you know, I find nowhere in the Bible where it says we're supposed to have drama instead of preaching. You know, I find nowhere in the Bible where it says, and by the way, I'm not against necessarily drama, but if it takes the place of preaching, I'm against it. Right. I am. hang on. Did you know that the Bible doesn't say anything about cantatas? Someday we'll have a choir. We'll do a cantata. I have no problem with it. But we're going to have preaching after the cantata. That's not going to be the whole service. Right. Say why? Because we're commanded to have preaching. Yes. We're commanded to get the gospel. Well, the gospel was sung very subtly, and people will just walk the aisle for salvation. Been in church for 47 plus years of my life and have never watched one person walk an aisle in any church service where there was only a cantata. And I've been through hundreds of cantatas. I've been through some big swanky ones. I've been in cantatas where there was thousands of people attending. You name it, I've seen it. Guess what? Not a one got saved because of it. I watched many get saved because somebody got done preaching afterwards and watch them stream down the aisle and getting saved. But it would not have happened had there not been preaching. Everybody doing okay? By the way, it's not going door to door taking surveys and then trying to figure out who's the most likely candidate to get saved and then take the gospel to them. Folks, I've knocked on a lot of doors. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands, if not millions of doors. Did you know most of the time when I knock on a door, my initial thought is, I hope they're not home. And if they are, they're probably not going to get saved anyway. You know how many people have come to the door and I thought, Brother Jimbo, that dude is not going to get saved. But I'm going to do what God said do. Did you know how many times, hundreds of times, those people have gotten saved? Right. Good night. When I knocked on that man's door back there, right, Gordon Taylor? I thought, man, there is no hope. Man, he hit the door and about hit me. I'm not kidding. Now, if you would have been judging, you would have said, oh, he's not going to listen. He'd been in church for the last 10 years, got saved, his wife got saved, they got baptized, and they haven't missed yet. Now, she's in heaven now and has been for quite a while, but can I tell you something? My flesh said, ooh, there's not much hope here. Guess what? It wasn't me. It was God.
Amen.
That's what soul winning does. Amen? It's not surveys. If I would have been taking a survey, I would not have gone back to his house. I'm just telling you the truth. You say, why? I know what his answers would have been. I know what he was telling me before I got to the questions. Good night. There's no way. It's not lifestyle. Oh, we'll just live a good Christian life and people will just flock to our church. Gag. Those churches don't take lifestyle offerings either. The preacher doesn't just start dropping money into the offering plate and say, okay, you'll do it just because you know you're supposed to follow and see my good example. Hello. Now, folks, I tithe, and more than tithe. I'm not afraid of that. But I don't go around telling everybody what I give. I'm supposed to obey God. We did take an offering tonight, didn't we? All of a sudden, I forgot. I am so out of whack, I didn't even know what we did tonight. Amen? By the way, somebody said, well, the Bible's good for your message, but we've got to have modern methods. Those are the people to look out for. The methods do not change. Oh, you're so old-fashioned. Thank you very much. That lady one day tell me, I didn't mean that as a compliment. I said, too bad, I took it that way. She said, well, you're so old-fashioned. Don't you know this is? And I think it was, at that time, 2013. I said, good. I said, if I knock on your door tomorrow, would you be able to tell me what month it is? I said, I know what year it is. I said, but the Bible doesn't change. God doesn't change. I am the Lord thy God. I change not. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. I said, God didn't change how he wanted it done.
Amen.
I said, I don't care if you got electric lights and indoor plumbing. God didn't change the way he wanted it done. Everybody doing all right? Next. And I got to hurry here because I got 4 minutes. Number next, a power. So let me review, and I'll get to this last one. A message, a plan, an institution, a book, methods, and a power. That is the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves inside of your life. Last Sunday morning for Sunday school, we taught on the topic of regeneration. That means that you have been regeneticized. You've gotten re-gened. Regenetics. God took your sinful genetics that cause eternal death, and by the Holy Spirit, you are born again and you are given the genetics of God by the Holy Spirit, and you then have eternal life. That's why you cannot lose your salvation, just like you cannot be unborn from your mama. Ever. And once you got saved, your eternal genetics spiritually were birthed, and you cannot take them away. I looked at the calendar early this afternoon and realized it's January 7th. You say, yeah, it took you that long to figure it out. But 39 years ago today, I went into the hospital for a hip disease and then wore a brace for the next 2 years. I thought, no wonder my hip's hurting so bad. It's reminding me what day it is. That's the weather more than anything. So I texted my mom. I said, Mom, you realize it was 39 years ago today? I went in the hospital for my hip. And I said, look all that God has done because of it. Say, why? What happened? Because about a day or two from now, an assistant pastor from Camp Baptist Temple named Bob Johnson came to my hospital room to visit a scared little boy who was on traction for 3 weeks and had to wear a 10-12 pound brace for the next 2 years, never take a step on the ground with that leg for the next 2 years to hopefully save his leg. That man came and talked with me for a little while, prayed with me. walked out, Brother Gus, when he walked out, I looked up and I said, God, could you use me someday to help people like that? And the initial seeding of my call to preach was that day. I have no doubt about it. Struggled with it for a few years. Didn't want to do it. 39 years ago, God planted, because I had a hip disease, that he wanted me to be a man of God. Guess what? God's done a lot since that day. By the way, in those 3 weeks, there was a fellow that was, there was about 10 or 12 beds in this big room I was in. There was a fellow named Pat that was about 2 beds over and on the other side of the room, got hit by a car, broke both arms, both legs, was in a body cast from here down. Unreal. Pat was a little older than me. One night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, he was crying. I said, Pat, what's the matter? He said, man, you've been talking about the Bible, reading the Bible. He said, it just got me. Did you know about 2:30 that morning, across the room, he bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and I won him to Christ that day, that night. Whew. Guess what? God's done a lot since that day. 39 years. My hip still hurts, but every time it hurts, I remember my call to preach. I remember my call to preach. Next, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, by the way, it comes by the Bible, part of the gospel, part of the faith, and through biblical counsel. It's not emotionalism. It's not this freak show. It's not flop on the floor. I got it. It's not this, I got goosebumps, so it must be of God. I've gotten goosebumps when I walked outside today, and it was not of God. It was 28 below at my in-laws this morning with 55 below zero wind chills. That gives you goosebumps in places you should not have goosebumps, and that's not the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you. All right? Now, so the Bible says we're to earnestly contend for the faith. That means if it's outside the faith, we ought not argue and fuss and feud about it. Guess what? I have a lot of preachers I don't agree with, and I don't necessarily follow very closely, but I'm not against them because they're right on the faith. When they change on the faith, I separate that quick. I don't fight them. I just separate. They start changing on their stand on the Bible, I separate. I just back off. I don't associate with. I had a discussion with a preacher this last summer. Has some influence in our country. And I said, you have some influence over some people that I know. And I said, I think you need to know something. And we had a 45-minute talk on the telephone. We were quite frank with one another. I said, you're traveling down a road where you are fine, but the people you're traveling with think you need to know they're not following the faith. I said, this isn't preference, this is the faith. And that's the term I used. You know that in a couple of weeks, I got a message back from him, and he said, I've done some investigating. He said, Brother Bush, you handled yourself well. And he said, you're right. Time to take a stronger stand on the faith. He said, and just so you know, I've separated from thus and so because of it. It's not part of those six things. Let's not fight over it. Now, we might separate, but we don't have to fight about it. But I'm going to do battle for these six things. You'll find this preacher's not afraid to fight for those six things. You want to change the color of the ladies' bathroom to purple and green? Go ahead. You want to paint the men's bathroom pink? You can fight the men over it. I don't care. I really don't. I wouldn't fight over that. I really wouldn't. You want to change what Bible we use here? I'm going to fight you. Say why? Because that's what I'm supposed to fight for. I'm not supposed to fight over what color something is. I'm not. These are the only six things we're to fight for. We'll go into them in a little bit more depth. I'm not going to take just one a night. We'll take two or three at a time, and we'll get through it very quickly. But I just want you to understand that is what makes up the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. A message, a plan. We've got an institution. We've got a book. We've got the methods, and we have the power, which is the Holy Spirit. Those are the six things that we fight for. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I know that it's a bit different of a night, but we need to understand what that faith is. Watched a lot of people fuss, feud, and argue. Churches have troubles over things that don't include the faith. Let's just decide we're going to put personalities aside, put our preferences aside, and we're only going to fight for the faith. We'll only fight for the faith.